From the first epistle of John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, we do give you thanks again for the word in which you have given to us. Open our hearts anew to it, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. And if you would, grab your Bibles and go to First John chapter 2. It's all the way towards the end of your Bibles near Revelation, 1 John chapter 2. We have been looking at a series here on temptation, talking about temptation, and we've talked about it from a number of standpoints that my guess is most of you are fairly familiar with or comfortable with. The idea of the fact that temptation is a constant pressure for the believer. Now, I do think that there are some Christians that are not influenced by temptation a whole lot. If you're one of them, I wonder if that might be because you're not paying enough attention. I do think that temptation is a constant desire of sin, of Satan in our hearts, moving against the work that God is doing there. I think that constant presence of temptation is always there, and most believers are aware of that and are very conscious of the fact that they are being tempted and that it is a constant challenge for the Christian to struggle against temptation, in part also because people are well aware of the seriousness of temptation. While we might treat it kind of as a joke, kind of funny whenever you get tempted or when you talk about temptation, we all know deep down inside, and I think any amount of time we spend with the scriptures makes us realize that it really is no joke. It is a life and death matter for us. So if we come prepared, aware of the seriousness of temptation, if we know that it is a constant pressure that the Christian has to be aware of, why then are we still so very susceptible to temptation? Why is it that we're so vulnerable to temptation when it comes? Imagine you're watching a movie. You're watching a movie and the characters on screen on the movie suddenly have a gunshot. A gun goes off, bang, in the movie. What do all the characters do on TV? Well, they all fall to the ground, they take cover, and then they begin to look around for wherever the shot came from. Because if you don't know where the shot came from, if you don't know where danger comes from, it's really hard to protect yourself from that. It's almost impossible to. I did a lot of study a number of years ago, some academic study on the Black Death, the 14th century plague that ravaged Europe and other parts of the world. And it was a devastating thing, and I don't bring this up in contrast to what we're going on right now, just to make the point that as I'm reading a lot of this primary source material, it's almost funny what the people tried to do to protect themselves from the Black Death, and it's because they had no awareness of where the plague was coming from. If you know the history a little bit, you know that it was fleas that infected the rats, and one of the very steps that everybody took was they had this suspicion about cats, so they got rid of all the cats in the land. And of course, the cats were some of the things that would have hunted the rats, which would have killed the plague, et cetera, et cetera. It's funny because they didn't know where the danger was coming from. They didn't prepare themselves well. Well, obviously, what I want to do is I want to look over the next couple of weeks together at the sources of temptation. That is, what does the scripture say is the source? Where does temptation come from? So that, just like once you know where the gunshot is from, you can guard yourself against where that temptation's coming, that gunshot's coming from. If we know where temptation comes from, it might help us better in our Christian struggle against the very pressures of temptation itself. So, where do we go to learn of the sources of temptation? Well, obviously, Scripture, and the first thing that jumps to everybody's mind might be, well, this is fairly easy, because where does temptation come from? It comes from Satan. Satan, the devil, is active in temptation in the world, in the passages that we have looked at in the past couple of weeks together. The temptation of Jesus, the temptation of Eve, a shameless plug for my Job study that's upcoming, the struggle that Job has. Many of you know of that, and if you don't, you can come on Sunday night to hear all the stories. Satan is a prominent source of temptation in this world. Well, that's certainly true. But when you start looking at the scope of the temptations that afflict God's people throughout the biblical record, think of the temptations that Abraham suffered, or Esau went through, Cain at the very beginning, Daniel that Jerry read, the Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Peter and Paul, both undergoing tremendous temptation. And when you start thinking through those temptations, you see that, well, maybe Satan is distantly connected to each one of these temptations, but there are more visible, evident sources of temptation that we need to be aware of. So what the church has done through the ages, men and women just like us that have read the scriptures well and who sought to say, okay, given the temptations, given the biblical record as a whole, everything that the Bible says about temptation, how can we understand the source, where temptation comes from? And the church has formulated the three enemies of the soul. The ungodly trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now again, the devil is fairly straightforward. We're going to spend some time looking at how Satan is a source of temptation for us in a number of weeks. The world, the flesh is, as you guys know from the James passage that we looked at our first week in, which we'll cycle back to, the flesh, that source of temptation that arises from within us, our own desires, our own passions that we know are distorted, those things give rise to temptation in our lives. The devil, the flesh, and then the world. What is the world? The world, the orientation, the direction of the world, that source of temptation that comes from the world itself. Now, when I was first grasping this material, when I was first learning this early on in my Christian life, the house where I lived and the church where I worked, I had to drive between the two of them. And as I was thinking through, well, how is it exactly that the world is a source of temptation in my life? After, as I was struggling through this, they put a billboard up that I drove by every single day. And the billboard was just advertising a certain product, but it did so in a way that brought me temptation all the time. I couldn't drive by that billboard and not feel that little tug of temptation just because of the way the billboard was put together. Now, was Satan behind that billboard? Did Satan kind of make the advertisers make that billboard in that particular way? I don't really think so. It's just a part of the world that was directing, that was giving rise, an orientation of the world that had an effect upon me, perhaps not everybody, but at least on me, the way that I particularly am tempted, and this billboard just advertised and would bring that temptation home powerfully into my life every single time I had to drive by that billboard. Now, as I did so, I didn't think to myself, oh, that's Satan tempting me. And I didn't think, oh, this is inside me, because I had driven that path before that billboard was up for months and didn't struggle with this particular temptation until that billboard is there in all of its glory. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, John has some tremendously harsh things to say for us today that I think are worth looking at. Again, if you look in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world. Now, this should give rise, I hope, to every concerned believer in the room right now, a moment of self-criticism. Do I love the world? Now, it'd be easy to just brush that off and say, well, no, of course not, because I love Jesus. But so did all the people that John were writing to, and yet he still felt compelled to challenge them with these words. Do not love the world. Now, we got to take a step back here for a second and orient our minds around what we mean by the world. The world here, Greek word cosmos, which is where we get our English word cosmos. The world here, what does it mean? Well, in some senses in the scripture, and very often in the scripture, the word is used simply to talk about the material world or the world that God himself created. Not just the material world, but everything that is in this world. The notion of mathematics, that's part of the world. The notion of love and passion, that's part of the world. The physical part of the world, everything that we have around us, all of that is part of God's world. And the scripture goes over itself, over and over again, many different times, talking about how when God created those things, it was good. It is not something evil. It is not something bad. That is a distortion of the biblical record that people fall into all the time to assume that something is wrong with the world. The world itself, this material world that God gave us, is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. Well, then how do you account for it? And let's be clear. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world so that he would not condemn the world, but so that he might save the world, all using the exact same word here. And that's a word from John. The Gospel of John writes those very same things. And then John later in his life writes these words that speak so negatively about the world. Do not love the world. And of course, John's not on his own here. Jesus himself warns against the influence, the negative influence of the world. Paul and Peter both write very vicious, very aggressive words against the world. So how do we understand the goodness of the world and yet these very clear warnings against the temptation that can come through the world? Well, I think of it in terms of the orient, not the thing itself, the world, love, self-esteem, pride, compassion, care, food, TV, phones, all these kind of things. All of those things in of themselves, but then the orientation of those things, the direction of those things. A car is a great thing, unless it's driving off a cliff. These things in the world are wonderful things unless they are driving off a cliff. And the reality of our doctrine of sin, what we understand that sin has brought into this world, is a distortion of everything that God has created and made so beautiful and wonderful, so that everything that God has made is distorted, oriented in the wrong direction. So you get something beautiful that God has made, and then it gets oriented in the wrong place. And because it is in the wrong place, because it is focused in the wrong direction, it becomes a temptation to every Christian. Because the world sits there and says, this is true. This is reality. And the world doesn't have the right picture of reality. It doesn't have the right picture of what is true. Only God does that. And so when the world invites us into the worldview, the picture of the world that the world has, it's wrong. And we get tempted to join it. Let's take a couple of examples. The example of alcohol, substance abuse, or something like that. Okay, now, it would be easy for some Christians just to say, oh, alcohol is bad, it's a terrible thing, it's an evil, and of course there have been periods of Christian church history, including in America here, where that is exactly the stance that the church has taken. But alcohol itself is a gift from God. God says so, made to enlighten the heart and give light to the eyes. That is exactly the biblical description of alcohol. But what happens is that alcohol goes from its use, its intended blessed use, to a distorted orientation where suddenly now we have the world that speaks the tempting lie, you can find relief here. This is where you can find joy. This is where you can find peace or comfort or self-care or something like that. And all of that orientation is a lie. And it's a temptation for the believer to buy into the lie that is being presented there. Take self-esteem. Self-esteem is something God intends for us. He made us in his own image. He intends for us to be godly in his image. What better self-esteem could you possibly have? But then the world takes that and it shifts it and it turns it and says that the self-esteem itself is a goal to be pursued. That your self-esteem is the only measure of who you are. It's the only thing that really matters. And so you have to pursue that in all that it's worth. And so you take something. The world has taken something. Now, again, not, I think, because the world's evil. I'm not trying to portray this wickedness of the world. What I'm trying to do is portray the fact that the world has a certain view and orientation on the things in this world, and that orientation orients them in any other direction but our God. That's the way we've been looking at temptation all along here. Temptation, those momentary desires to do something you know is bad, or those long-term desires, pushes, that shifts you just a little bit off of your focus upon Jesus Christ into your focus upon anything else. And the scriptures, this is why I had Jerry read that passage. Great job, by the way, with the pipe and the lyre and the harp, reading that text. That's why I had him read that passage for us. Now, on one level, we look at that, and we know for sure that Nebuchadnezzar was all wrong, and he was building an idol to himself and all that kind of stuff. But what was the temptation for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It was the temptation of safety, of security, of their jobs, of everything that God himself had given to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the world was distorting that and said, no, it's not enough that I gave you these things, that God gave you these things. Now you have to use them in a direction that God does not intend, that is not prepared for you. Do not love the world, for if you love the world, the love of God is not within you. You have this picture, this image of the world around us. Again, not because we sit there. Now, what do you do in light of this? If the world exerts this kind of influence on the Christian, what are we supposed to do about it? How, now knowing what direction the shot comes from, what are we supposed to do? Now, there have been Christians that say, hey, the best option then is to retreat from the world. Just get away from it. And for sure, we know the truth that when temptation comes, we flee from temptation. That's a biblical command for us. Flee from temptation. But some people have done that by fleeing from the world as a whole. You can take the Amish community as a Christian illustration of that, how the Amish then have tried to wall themselves away from the world. Is that the biblical model that is put forward to us? I struggle with that because that doesn't seem to be the illustration that is provided for us by Jesus himself or by the disciples, who did not flee from the world, they engaged in the world. But if you do so, how do you avoid that constant temptation that the world, and this is again what I'm trying to communicate, it is a constant temptation because the world is focused on anything but God. Not because all your neighbors are sinful, horrible people, not because everything in your world, everything material is sinful and horrible, but simply because everything is oriented on something other than Jesus Christ. So how do we avoid the challenge here that John puts forward? Do not love the world. If you've ever been on the receiving end of somebody breaking up with you, you know that somebody coming up to you and say, you know, don't love that person anymore. That's a hard thing to do. You know, you just don't stop yourself loving. So what are we supposed to do? If we are not supposed to love the world, there is one surefire way for the Christian not to love the world. And that is to continue to pour your love on something else. Paul says to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So John here says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For the love of the Father is not in you, therefore love the Father. Turn your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And confronted with the temptations of the world, the fact that the world sees the world sees reality in simply a different way than what the Christian does. How then do we avoid getting pulled into that in the midst of living in this world each and every day that we have to do and that we are called to do by God Himself? We fix our love, our devotion, our passion upon Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's hard to do because the cell phone that God has given to us and that is so useful and so helpful then is distorted by the world where then we're told that if you're not connected to your phone, then that something is wrong with you. The reality that the world sees is simply not the reality of our Lord. The confidence we have in the government, that sooner or later the government will solve the problems, or science will solve all our problems, or humanity just will grow more and more into godliness. That is the view of reality that the world has, and it is a lie. It orients you, it turns you away from that which we are supposed to be focused on, Jesus Christ, into anything else. How do you combat that? By falling more and more in love with your Lord each and every day. If you have any experience at all with romantic love, you know what that entails. It means giving your heart, giving your passion, focusing your time, focusing your energy, focusing your thought process upon our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to resist the temptations in this world, which all of us need to, the temptation that comes from the world, the source of our strength is the Spirit of God, which indwells each and every believer so that we can do that very thing, to promote the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in the lives of the world around us, in contrast with the love of the world. I encourage you, when you feel the temptations of the world, when you feel the temptations, the tug of the world to orient yourself on anything other than Jesus Christ, realize, call it what it is. It is a false love in your life. And commit yourself anew to your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we give you great thanks and praise for the strength that you give to us through your word. Lord, thank you for the love that we have for you, that you have planted there in Jesus Christ by your Spirit indwelling each and every one of us. Lord, the temptations of the world are present and are constant. We recognize them. We see them, we acknowledge that. And yet we want more and more every day in our own lives to be filled with your grace and your mercy as we continue to confront the challenges we have of living in this world, a world that is full of temptation, and yet a world that is given to us by you and that you declared is worthy of your love. Help us then also to communicate that love in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us, we pray. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.